Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that as we come before your word this morning, Father, we do indeed treasure it because it leads to you, because it reveals your character. And so, Father, we ask that you'll give us ears to hear. Father, give us hearts that are receptive. And we pray, Lord God, for the humility to grow in understanding as you teach us. So, Father, may your spirit be our teacher right now as we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Young Lucas was helping his dad on the farm, and he'd been helping his dad since he was a toddler. He would sit on his dad's lap when his dad was ploughing the field. Lucas learned so much over the years, just from watching his dad, watching his mum do stuff on the farm. When he was 12 years old, the father asked him, "How would you like to plough the bottom field today on your own?" Lucas was very excited. He was so keen. He climbed to the massive tractor and off he went. He knew what to do. He'd been doing it for ages. And that afternoon he came back full of confidence, full of thankfulness that his dad trusted him to do the job on his own. Well, today Lucas is a dad himself, teaching his own kids to drive a tractor and to work on farms. What a wonderful way to go. Go on your own. You're ready to go. Jesus chose the 12 apostles and he trained them for 3.5 years. And one day he said to them, out you go. He sent them down on his own. And they went out to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. We're told in verse 6, they went from village to village preaching the gospel. And some people welcomed them and took them in and showed them hospitality. Others rejected them and rejected the gospel. The 12 were now on the front line, getting used to ministry without Jesus being physically present, as he had been for 3.5 years. Well, soon the news of the miracles had spread all over the place, even reaching the ears of Herod. This was Herod Antipas, the son of the great Herod, Herod the Great. This Herod, he divorced his wife and married his brother's wife, who was also his niece. It was against the Jewish law, it was also against Roman law. He didn't really care. This Herod did not keep the Jewish law. He didn't believe in it. Like the Sadducees, he believed only in himself. He believed that whatever moral restraints didn't apply to him. You see, Herod would have fitted in our society perfectly, scoffed to the spiritual and lived for self and for pleasure. But verse 7 tells us that even this arrogant man was perplexed by Jesus. See, rumours were spreading that this Jesus was more than a teacher, was more than a rabbi. He was something different. And Herod had thought he'd worked out this Jesus. But there's something about him. Here he is, perplexed. The word actually means mental anguish, bewilderment, confusion. He just couldn't put his finger on who this Jesus truly was. You see, in reality, Jesus does not fit any mould that the world tries to put him in. Some people, when they meet Jesus, they are hostile towards him, as we saw when the people told him to leave their town. Others are ambivalent. They don't really care. Some are attracted to him. They're amused by him. Others will worship him as the Son of the Most High God. There may be people here this morning for whom Jesus is nothing more than a moral teacher. They love the Sermon on the Mount. They love the Beatitude. They love the Lord's Prayer. But they see him as nothing more than a spiritual guide, a spiritual guru. But the Bible leaves us no option other than the fact that Jesus is God come in the flesh. Any other view will underestimate his power and underestimate what he can do. You see, it's not the moral teacher Jesus or the spiritual guide Jesus who saves us or who died on the cross. Herod is all worked up, perplexed. Some said John the Baptist was come back to life again, and Herod said, I beheaded him. Others were saying, oh no, he's actually Elijah. Some were saying he's the prophet of the great prophets. Earlier, the disciples in the boat asked themselves, who is this man who rebukes the wind and the waves and obey him? Now, Herod is asking the same question. Who is this I hear such things about? It's the ultimate question, really, isn't it? You get this answer wrong and everything is pointless. Get this answer right, and no matter what else you get wrong, you're safe and secure in the Lord. The question is, who is Jesus to you? That's the question. In verse 9, Luke tells us that Herod tried to see Jesus. Now, before you get really excited and think, well, that's a good sign, isn't it? We learn later on that this has nothing to do with faith or repentance. I remember a while back someone rang me and said, could I come to speak with you? And I said, yeah, sure. And the person turned up. And I love when people have questions. Well, I was excited that this man was coming. I thought, oh, you know, does he want to talk about life or salvation or eternity? He came in the office and we chatted for a while. And I asked him, why is it that you contacted me? Well, what was the reason? He said, oh, I saw your name on the notice board and I wondered whether you're the George that has taught and coached football in Sydney. I said, nah, that's not me. And he said, oh, just wondering. Anyway, thank you, and left. That was it. And I thought, gee, you know, I was so excited. Someone was coming. Someone wanted to hear the truth. No, they didn't really. It's true that Herod wanted to see Jesus, but he was more curious about his miracles than about the identity of Jesus. In Luke 23, we read this after Jesus was arrested, and Jesus was sent to Pilate, who sends him to Herod. It says this, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see Jesus. From what he'd heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. And he asked him many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. And then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Yeah, he was keen to see him, but he was only keen to see the miracles. And though Herod is perplexed and confused about Christ, he showed little interest in spiritual things. And then he died in his arrogance. The Apostle Peter speaks of such people in 2 Peter 2. The Apostle writes this, bold and arrogant, such men blaspheme in manners they do not understand. They are like brute beasts. They treat spiritual things as worthless. You see, Jesus often compares giving the gospel to such people as putting pearls before swine. It's too precious. Well, friends, the mission of the 12 is a success. They've been out without Jesus and things were okay. And they report all that's happened, how the sick were healed, the demons were cast out, and the gospel proclaimed. They're all excited. They're all abuzz. But I wonder how long this excitement will last. You see, whenever we experience God's power, I wonder whether we remember the next time we're through a trial or a difficulty, whether we can go back and say, you know what? God did his magic here. It'll be okay. God's power is revealed here. On Monday, we can be on cloud 9 and everything's wonderful. We rejoice in the amazing God. On Tuesday, we may even doubt his existence because of some circumstance. We are as fickle as the apostles. We forget the Lord from day to day. We don't connect the dots. Consider your problems today. Do you think that God is unaware of it? Or do you think that God has no solution? You see, the disciples, having experienced God's power, they now believe anything's possible until the next test. Well, that test is just about to come. There's a massive crowd, hungry, long way from home. And so the disciples say to Jesus, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place. And Jesus says, well, that's one option. I have a better option. You give them something to eat. It's my favourite line in the whole passage. You give them something to eat. We've heard the story before, but we should not miss the impact of the Lord's statement. It's like Jesus asking the disciples to feed the entire population of Casino from a picnic basket. You do it. In John's Gospel, we find out that Jesus had already made up his mind that he would feed them himself. He knew that. But he wanted to teach the disciples a valuable lesson. He wants to teach us a valuable lesson. Oftentimes the lesson is not the solution, but the struggle. It's the struggle that we learn things. We learn a lot more about God and his character during the waiting period, the churning, the doubt, the struggle, the internal struggle. We learn far more then than just getting the answer given to us. Were the disciples ever able to feed the 5,000? No way. But Jesus wanted them to know that with him, everything is possible. You can feel the tension in this passage, this tension, this panic. As Jesus commands them, saying, you give them something to eat. And so they rack their brains, trying to work out how they could feed them. One says, well, I have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And even as he says that, it sounds so silly as he looked over this vast multitude of people. Or perhaps we can go and buy food for this crowd. But the number cruncher among them worked out with its calculator that, you know, 8 months' wages would not be enough for them to get a bite each. How can we do it? This is us. This is you and me when we cannot work out a solution. Whenever we face an insurmountable obstacle, we automatically begin to look at our own resources and find that we're stuck. Now, the time between Jesus telling the apostles to feed the crowd and him doing it may have been only a few minutes, maybe half an hour max. But it's a very anxious few minutes as he gave them the task. You feed them. There are times when that period of uncertainty could be a day, could be a month, it could be a year. Even the psalmist cried out, how long, O Lord, how long until you judge the wicked and vindicate me? He'd be waiting a long time. See, we can be so focused on the answer to our prayer, wondering why the Lord's taking so long, we don't realise he's actually doing his work right now. We are so focused on the solution while Jesus is focused on our transformation. And we go, what are you doing? He goes, I'm doing a good job in your transformation. He has already got a solution for the problem ages ago. He knew way before he even said to the disciples, you feed them. He knew he was going to do it. The Lord came to Abraham and said to him, I will make you the father of nations. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But Abraham's wife was barren. What a dilemma Abraham had to work through. God promised me that through me, I'll have numerous children. Progeny right through, as great as the stars in the heaven. I can't have one child. And yet through that journey, through that struggle, Abraham's faith shone brightly. The Lord God called onto Gideon. Gideon, a weakling, a half-caste. And he says, you go and save Israel. And Gideon says, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest and I am the least in my family. But the Lord answered him. He said, yes, but I will be with you. I will be with you. You see, the Lord purposely chooses to do the greatest work, his greatest work, through weak and frail vessels like us. He chooses to do that. It's no good saying to God, as Moses does, I can't speak properly. It's no good saying to God, I'm not able, I'm not competent, I'm not experienced. Or as Jeremiah said when he was called, oh, I'm too young. For those very deficits are the things that God looks for in revealing his power. You say to him, I can't do it, I'm inexperienced. God goes, great, the right person for the job. Excellent. Some of you may have heard of the comedian Ken Davis. What you may not know is that he is also a communication trainer. Would train people to communicate the gospel. And he ran a course. And a man came to his course who had a very bad speech impediment. The man stuttered so badly he could barely keep contact with what he was trying to say. Well, this man with a stuttering problem stayed for the whole course, 6 months. And before he left, he came to thank Ken for the course and said, thank you. He was a terrible stutterer. And as the man left the office, Ken remembers thinking, there's no way this man's going to communicate anything, let alone the gospel. And then Ken felt bad about that thought. He repented of his sin and he moved on. Well, a few months later, this guy with a speech impediment rang and asked Ken, would you come and speak at the youth rally? Ken was very busy, but he thought to himself, oh, that's the person I had that bad thought about. I better say yes. So he said yes. And he went there thinking, oh, this will be, you know, maybe half a dozen people. There were 600 teenagers gathered there, ready to hear the gospel. 600 people that this man, this suffering man, had loved and cared for. The teenagers came because of his effort, the one with a speech impediment. It became a powerful lesson for Ken Davis, reminding him that God does his greatest work through weak and frail people. See, we need to learn that lesson as well. And that's what Jesus was teaching the disciples. We need to learn that in the midst of the storm, instead of freaking out and yelling like the disciples, we're all going to die. To go, no. God knows all things. We need to stop and look with expectation at our next trial. When James says, consider it pure joy when you meet various trials, he's not speaking about the trials themselves, he's speaking about the byproduct. Consider it pure joy what those trials will do for your spiritual life. Yes, the Lord calls people with different hang-ups, with problems, with fears. And he transforms those people into those who can say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We can learn to trust God even in the darkness, looking forward with anticipation at the wonderful creative ways that God has in dealing with our problems. No two are alike. We learn to trust in advance. Lord, I don't know what your intention is, but it'll be okay. You'll come through as you have in the past. In the wilderness, when the Lord fed the multitudes, he sent them down manna from heaven. Manna means, what is this? It was unexpected. No one knew it was coming. Here the Lord feeds a vast crowd of people. And in our case here, it's followed by this wonderful statement. They all ate and they were satisfied and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. This is not teaching us that, you know, Jesus is thrifty. He doesn't like wastefulness. This tells us that when Jesus feeds his people, he satisfies them completely, full to overflowing. The disciples may have thought, oh, you get a bite each, Jesus says, no, no, you'll fill to your satisfaction and there'll be leftovers. Of course, this is not simply referring to physical food alone, but to our spiritual hunger, to our spiritual longing. Only Christ can fill your emptiness. He made us in such a way that nothing else can satisfy. There is one certainty. We all, at one time or another, will experience situations that are beyond our control. You may be in one right now. A difficulty, a tough situation you cannot deal with. We can be like the woman that we saw last week. For 12 years, she carried the burden and finally decided, I'll try Jesus, and found healing. We can be like Herod, perplexed and confused, not sure what to make of him, but never make a move towards Christ. Never make a move to find the solution in him. We can learn the lesson the Lord is teaching us today. I am the God of the impossible. Yes, some will scoff. Some will be perplexed but not drawn to him. But it's only those who submit to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who can say, I know him and he knows me. Only they will overcome every obstacle. Only they will learn to praise God even in the midst of difficulties. Only they can trust his unlimited power, which replaces their fear and confusion with wonder and expectation and a heavenly confidence that ought to be ours. May we be slow to fret and slow to worry, but quick to trust even in times of trials, and watch and see the creative ways that God works his solutions. Let us pray. Father, we know that if we